Good to meet you. Welcome to our church family joining online. And if you're a visiting guest, if this is your first time here at Faith E Church, I just want you to know, so glad you're here. Welcome. Before we get into the teaching time, I want to do a quick recap of this past week because many of you should know that this past week was VBS week. That means Monday through Friday, we had like 300 plus children in the building every single day. And I'll tell you what, it was a ton of fun. It was awesome. They got to learn about Jesus. And that's a big deal. They also had some fun while they went along too. I heard that they were like carrying watermelons, going under tables, watermelons that were wet. I think that sounds pretty difficult to me. So they did a lot of that, activities. But like I said, most importantly, they heard about a God who loves them. And we had six children, young people, who took that first step of trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and their King. And that's a big deal. And we celebrate and give praise to our Heavenly Father for that. And I also just want to thank our children's team, the unsinkable Molly Canny, as I call her now, her leadership, and thank you to so many of you. It took an army of volunteers, quite literally. We had 160 plus volunteers in here every single day. So if you helped at all, even a small role to a leadership role, maybe you brought something in, if you helped at all, could I ask you to please stand? It's encouraging to all of us to see all of you stand. So yeah, please stand up. Thank you again, and thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to serve our children. They are certainly a precious gift. You know, last Sunday also was kind of a special day. It was Father's Day, and I want you to know we had 10 people who were baptized last Sunday. We also had 8 children who were dedicated unto the Lord. And last but certainly not least, but probably not most importantly either, we had a pretty good harmonica player. We call him Big Daddy Steve around here. And so there he is. I don't know whether you clap or cry or what happens there. But anyway, fun Sunday. I didn't catch the live performance. It was done really well. I caught it online, though, because my family and I, we were traveling. And I was asked to do a destination wedding, which was a ton of fun. And we made it a vacation time. But on our way back, we got back this past Monday evening, late in the evening, and I'm sitting there in the Denver airport, and I heard that we had a couple storms that blew through Montana. That's probably putting it lightly. My nephew texted me and said, Shepherd got a lot of bad hail. So if you got affected by that, I want you to know I've been praying for you. I know it's been pretty tough, pretty destructive. And then he said, hey, Paul, did you guys get any in Billings? I'm like, well, I've been out of town. I have no idea. So I started looking online, and I came to the first picture that I saw, and it looked like a really bad storm above Billings. And I was like, oof, that looks gnarly. But I only found out that it was from 2010, the Father's Day storm that we had that took the roof off the metro. So it was old news. And I keep scrolling. The next picture that I come to, it also looked like a really bad storm, but I looked at the caption underneath it. It was an AI-generated photo of what the storms in Montana may have looked like. And I'm like, well, that's fake news. That doesn't help me either. So then I went to a spot where a bunch of people were posting pictures. But I remember saying to Janet, my wife, I'm like, at this point, I really don't know what to believe. I don't know what's true. I really don't know what really happened. I don't even know what to trust. Now, I could have kept on digging. I could have phoned a friend. I could have texted somebody, but the gate agent called our group number. We got on the plane and went home. Came back to Billings. Next morning, I wake up, come into church, talk to the staff, and I asked, what happened with the storms while I was gone? It took me asking an eyewitness, credible resource that was here, somebody that I trusted, just to be told that, well, it pretty much passed us. We didn't get any hail in Billings. I'm like, okay, thanks. That's all I wanted to know. I just wanted to see whether or not we got hail. I just wanted to see. Anybody else ever feel like you never really quite know what to believe sometimes? I suspect I'm probably not alone. Like, do I trust what I'm hearing? Is this true? Which, it's kind of interesting because the world in which we live, never have we had so much information, so much data at our fingertips. We've never been more technologically advanced in the history of mankind than we are today. Yet I think there's more and more people running around thinking, what is it that I can believe? What can I trust? What's real? What's true? I think there's more and more people living in darkness, wondering and saying, I just want to see. I just want to see. Open your Bibles, if you would, your scripture journals, to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to be at today. The gospel according to Mark, which, by the way, is an eyewitness account written by somebody who was there with Jesus when it all went down. That's what we're studying, an eyewitness account by a guy named Mark. So open up to Mark chapter 10. We're looking at verses 46 through 52. And as we look at these verses, we're going to find a guy who sat in dust. He sat in darkness. He was blind, crying out to Jesus, I just want to see, Lord. I want to see. Follow along if you would. As I read, Gospel according to Mark, starting chapter 10, starting in verse 46, going to 52. Here we go. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they, the crowd, disciples, they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, that's all of our prayer here today. We just want to see. We want to see. And thank you that we can see that you're a God who's at work. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us today. Open our ears. We come here to hear from you and you alone. Father, I also want to just take a moment right now to pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for our elected officials that are in a role of making decisions. Would they humble themselves before a holy God and seek your wisdom alone? I pray for our military. I thank you for the men and women who serve. I pray for peace in Jerusalem. You tell us to pray for peace in Jerusalem, so we do this morning. And I pray for image bearers, human beings all over the world. I pray for Iran this morning. I pray for the leaders there. Father, would your will be done? Would your kingdom come? Again, we pray for peace. We pray for shalom. And I pray this in the mighty name of the King whom we serve, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I studied this passage on my own over the past week or so, I couldn't help but notice in my observations, perhaps you noticed this too, but it's actually completely full of verbs all over the place. It's an action-packed passage of Scripture. And so that's how I worked through my own outline. That's how I broke this out based on some key verbs that I noticed, and it's what's in your bulletin and your worship guide, beginning with a blind man who shouts. Then we see the Son of Man calls, and then we find a disciple who follows. A blind man shouts, the Son of Man calls, a disciple follows. Let's say those three together. Would you say them with me? Here we go. A blind man shouts, the Son of Man calls, a disciple follows. And all this is taking place just outside of Jericho, because if you look at verse 46, you'll notice that it says this. Then they, Jesus, the disciples, the crowd, came to Jericho. And as they left, together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. So they're leaving Jericho. At this point, this is the final stop, the final city before entering into the outskirts of Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is about 15 to 18 miles from Jerusalem. Jericho itself sat about 800 feet below sea level. That's where it's at. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. If you do some quick math, you know that's a 3,300-foot ascent that lies in front of them. That's no joke. That's pretty serious business. If you've ever hiked in Montana, maybe you already have this spring, you know that's a pretty good ascent, probably the hardest hike I've ever done was up to Lightning Lake above the Stillwater Mine. Anybody ever done that one by chance? Yeah, a few of you. I was in search of golden trout, and I want you to know I found some. But it was tough. It was like a 3,500-foot elevation gain. So once again, what lies ahead of Jesus and the disciples, it's a little bit of a journey. And so as they're leaving Jericho, we find at the second half of verse 46 that a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Really nothing unusual, nothing extraordinary about that, particularly in Jericho, because there were lots of blind people that were begging. You see, Jericho was a bit of an oasis. And there grew a certain bush, a balsam bush, that they would use the ointment from that bush to treat people with eyesight problems, cataracts, blindness, things like that. So naturally, a lot of blind people would flood to the city of Jericho. Now, unfortunately, they were looked down upon. They were seen as a nuisance. They didn't really appreciate them there in the city. In a sense, they were another group of the least of these during Jesus' day. They were kind of the outcasts of society. They couldn't do a lot for themselves. They couldn't work. Most of them didn't have family to help them. So most of them were reduced to begging for alms just in order to survive. That's what's happening with Bartimaeus as Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd walks by him. That's what's happening. Now, there's a couple other things that I want to mention about this passage, these verses, to help build a little context. Here's the first. This is the first blind man and the only healed person in all of the Gospel of Mark whose name we are given. I want you to catch that. Up to this point, and no other time in the Gospel of Mark, do we learn the person's name whom Jesus heals. Just here, right here. You may say, now wait a second, I thought we've talked about other names. Well, they've been relatives of the healed person. But just here, this man, we get his name. So clearly, Bartimaeus must have become a well-known figure back then. Well-known in the early church, perhaps well-known in Mark's church. And I also wondered, did his dad become a follower of Jesus? Because there in parentheses, we see that he's the son of Timaeus. Perhaps. Pretty high likelihood. But think about this. A man who was kind of last in that culture in many ways becomes first because we have his name in the Bibles that we hold in our hands today. Bartimaeus. The other thing that I want to point out regarding this passage, this healing, it's the final healing in the Gospel of Mark, the final one. It's also the final passage in Act 2, our scripture journals that we have, which, by the way, we've got new ones for you that you'll get on the way out. I'll remind you of that a little later. Act 3 is coming up because Jesus and the disciples soon will be in Jerusalem. That's where we'll be at next week. Now, if you remember how we started this section of Mark, Act 2, it began when Jesus and the disciples were going to Jerusalem. It began with the healing of a blind person. You may remember that. Now it ends with the healing of another blind person. The healing of the blind kind of forms bookends, either end of this section. But in between, we've talked about how Jesus has predicted his death three different times. And there's been three major teachings from Jesus around discipleship. I want you to picture a big old sandwich. This is considered one of those Markan sandwiches that we've been talking about. The bread slices on either end are the healing of blind men. And then in between, the meat and cheese, the predictions of Jesus' death, and the teaching around discipleship. Make sense? Tracking? I think this is pretty good. I do like sandwiches. But you know what? It gets even better. It gets better because if you remember the first healing of the blind man when this journey started for Jesus, you remember he spit in the dude's eyes? Remember that? If not, that's okay. Jesus spit in the guy's eyes, and then the guy's eyes are open, and he can hear, he can see, kinda, sorta. He sees people, but they look like trees walking around, kind of like Ents from Lord of the Rings. Jesus spits in his eyes again, and then the man can see clearly. The purpose for Jesus doing that miracle in that fashion was because this is teaching about discipleship. That's how the journey began. And for all of us, spiritual vision, spiritual insight, it's a process, isn't it? It happens in stages, kind of like developing elk vision. I talked about that too. It's a process of surrendering. That's why the key verse in this portion of Mark, it's our memory verse, is Mark 8:34. It's also the verse that really forms our mission statement here at Faith E Church. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. It's key. It's the key verse. Now, the teaching around discipleship continues, because with the healing of Bartimaeus, we actually get to see Mark 8:34 lived out before our very eyes, the final healing that takes place before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, in many ways, we're going to see he's living out Mark 8:34, and we're going to get to that. I know I say this all the time. I just want to slow down for a minute. But isn't it such a faith builder how God's word fits together perfectly? None of this is by accident. It's beautiful. And I know I say that a lot, and I hope that never gets old to you because it never gets old to me. And I also hope by the time we're done studying Mark that you never read it quite the same. My prayer is for all of us that we gain more spiritual vision even by the time we're done today, and certainly by the time we're done studying God's word together. Because after meeting Jesus, Bartimaeus, he certainly was never the same man again. Verse 47 says this, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So we go from Bartimaeus sitting and begging in verse 46, now to verse 47, he hears and he shouts. He's a man, a blind man who shouts. A blind man who shouts, and this is what he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's another first and another only in the Gospel of Mark. Bartimaeus is the only person who refers to Jesus directly as the Son of David. Nobody else in Mark refers to Jesus that way. Bartimaeus may have been physically blind. He may have been a cast off from society, but it seems to me he has more spiritual sight, more vision than everybody in the crowd that day. Because him referring to Jesus as the Son of David, at least at some level, he understands that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, who's foretold about in Jeremiah chapter 23, Isaiah chapter 11. He's the Messiah who we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 7, whose throne and kingdom will be established forever. Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Scripture. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that they had the Scriptures back then in Jesus' day. I think we forget that sometimes. They had the Old Testament, obviously, right? Jesus quoted from it all the time. The New Testament writers, they referenced the Old Testament frequently as well. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Mark, and we really see it in the verses today that we're looking at. Now, today, we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament in our hands. And this testifies to how in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created people in his image. But people rebelled against the holy God. And in our sin, God still loved us. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to redeem us, these broken image bearers from the sin that we're in. And Jesus is coming back to restore all things unto himself. That's what this is about. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And it's really the purpose of why Mark wrote the gospel that we've been studying. Way back, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, the Old Testament. Talking a lot about how do you know what to believe, what's true, what we can trust. And I got to thinking about something. Did you know this, that our Bibles contain creeds? Did you know that? Maybe you did. They do. Now, I know maybe perhaps when you hear the word creed, the first thing that you think about is maybe the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, something like that. Well, they're creeds. Yeah, they are. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't even know what a creed is. Well, a creed, that's okay, because the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. I believe. So a creed is basically a summary statement of what we believe. Look, the problems we're facing today in our culture of not knowing what is true, what to believe, what's real, this is nothing new under the sun. Right after the early church was born, way back in Acts, we find that the enemy tried to attack, distort the truth, sowing seeds of doubt and confusion around the purity of the gospel. So through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament writers, they included summary statements of what we believe. And probably my favorite creed in all the scriptures is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes there. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. There it is. That's the gospel. That's the summary statement of what we believe. So let's say this together as the body of Christ. So would you join me? You don't have to say it quite as excitedly and emphatically as I just did, but let's say this together. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Faithy church. That's what we believe. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the truth that we stand upon, that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the grave on the third day. Everything he predicted that would happen on this journey to Jerusalem with his disciples, it took place. It happened. In what we believe, it's not a blind faith. There's nothing blind about it because it's based on evidence. It took place in history. Plus, to believe, to have faith, just means to trust. That's what it means. And you don't trust anyone who doesn't do what they say they're going to do. And Jesus did it all. And so he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. There's eyewitnesses that know that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes. And one of them wrote the gospel according to Mark. A little later there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we actually read that Paul talks about how Jesus in his resurrected state appeared to over 500 different people all at once. And you know what? Most of them were alive when Paul wrote this creed in 1 Corinthians, and not a single one of them refuted or denied the resurrection. Why? Because it happened. There's evidence for it. It took place in history. God put on flesh and stepped into mankind's history. It all took place. Anybody today who tries to deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, they got to deal with the fact and the evidence of the resurrection. All the stuff going on in the world today, making it tough to sometimes know, what do I believe? What's real? What can I trust? You know, AI, ChatGPT, fake news, fill in the blank. None of it. None of what we're facing. None of what's happened over the last 48 hours, 24 hours, week, year, whatever. None of it's a surprise to our sovereign, holy, omniscient, all-knowing God. Jesus is on the throne, all y'all. He's in control. None of this surprises him. And as I thought about this, this is just Paul's musings for just a moment, so take it for what it is. But as I thought about all this, I began to wonder, is this why perhaps God chose to communicate with us, his people, the way that he did through his Spirit and through the written, inerrant, inspired word of God that we can hold in our hands? Think about it. Is that why he chose to communicate the way he did for such a time as this? Maybe. But here it is. This is one of the reasons why, one of the many reasons why we value here at Faithy Church, one of our values is being deeply biblical. Standing on the truth of God's word. Deeply biblical. Now, back to Bart. We have no way of knowing for sure exactly how deeply biblical blind Bartimaeus really was. We don't know for sure. But his words and what he shouted out, Jesus, Son of David, certainly paves the way for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about that in a few weeks. Son of David, this messianic reference from Bartimaeus really unveils Jesus' true mission for coming to planet Earth, to be the Messiah. Jesus, Son of David, he shouts. Yet in verse 48, here's what we see. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Despite the noise, the crowd, the people trying to rebuke him and silence him, Bartimaeus, he's persistent, isn't he? I think there's a lesson there for us. It's this: be persistent in prayer. I mean, think about all the noises, all the chatter, all the clutter in our life that tries to crowd out our time with Jesus, drown out our prayer time. So much, isn't there? We need to be persistent in talking to Jesus, crying out to him. Be persistent in prayer. It certainly paid off for Bartimaeus because we find that our Lord stopped. Verse 49 says that Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they being the crowd, the disciples, whoever it was there, they called to the blind man and said, "Cheer up. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you." Quite a drastic 180 change in the crowd's response, right? Notice that? Well, one moment they're like, "Hey, dude, be quiet." They're rebuking this blind beggar. In one moment they're saying, "Shut up," and then they go, "Hey, cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you." American poet, quite famous, a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He wrote that famous poem some of you might have memorized in your history civics class, "Paul Revere's Ride." He was studying these verses in his own quiet time. And he wrote in his journal how remarkably beautiful these verses were. So he wrote a poem called "Blind Bartimaeus." He did. Now, I only included the first two stanzas of that. You can Google it and look up the complete poem on your own if you'd like. But here are the words, some of the words he penned way back in 1842. "Blind Bartimaeus at the gates of Jericho in darkness waits. He hears the crowd. He hears a breath say, 'It is Christ of Nazareth.' And so he calls in tones of agony, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' The thronging multitudes increase. 'Blind Bartimaeus, hold thy peace.' But still above the noisy crowd, the beggar's cry is shrill and loud, until they say, 'He calleth thee. Take heart, rise up. He's calling thee.'" Oh, I thought that was good. "Take heart, rise up. He's calling thee. A blind man shouts, the Son of Man calls." He calls, and blind Bartimaeus, he responds. He throws, he jumps, and he comes. Verse 50 says this: "Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He threw his cloak," perhaps the only possession he had to his name, "the cloak he sat on by day collecting alms, the cloak that would have provided him some warmth at night as a blanket. He threw it aside, he jumps to his feet, and he goes to Jesus." And there is a dusty, dirty, blind bum that has nothing to offer. Nothing to offer to Jesus. He's standing there face to face with God in the flesh. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Really, Jesus? I mean, Jerusalem is 3,300 feet up. You got a long hike, and then you're going to hike up a hill called Calvary where you're going to be crucified. The cross is ever growing. The shadow of the cross is ever growing larger and larger. Yet Jesus, he stops, he calls, and he says to blind Bart, this bum in the dust, "What do you want me to do for you?" The King of Kings says that to some of the least of these. "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "Rabbi, I just want to see. I want to see." And if you think about Bartimaeus' response, it's quite opposite of the response we saw from James and John last week. If you weren't here, verse 36 of last week's text, Jesus asked them the identical question that he's asking today: "What do you want me to do for you?" But James and John said, "Lord, we want places of glory. One of us on your right, one of us on your left." But Bartimaeus says, "I just want to see. I want to see. That's it. Rabbi, Rabbi, I want to see." And that word, rabbi, in the Greek language is actually the word rabboni, which means more than just teacher. It means master and Lord. That's what it means. And it's used nowhere else in the entire Bible quite like it is right here. Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Rabboni, my teacher, my Lord, my master, I want to see." I'll tell you what, for a guy that didn't have much eyesight or any eyesight physically, he sure had a lot of insightful faith, didn't he? So Jesus says to him, verse 52, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The ESV version, I like how it ends that verse because it says he followed Jesus along the way. Along the way. And once again, what an opposite response from the rich young ruler that we talked about 2 weeks ago. A rich young ruler who runs up to Jesus, falls at Jesus' feet. He looks like the perfect recruit, but he goes away sad because he realized he couldn't buy salvation at a cheap price. But here, we have Bartimaeus. Now, he could have done the same thing. After Jesus restored his sight, he could have said, thanks, Jesus. I appreciate that. Now I can see. I want to check out this oasis that I've been living in. I want to just stay here in Jericho for a little while, watch a sunset, go fish, and hang out with my buddies that I've been talking to that I haven't been able to see. Jesus, I think I'm going to pass on that long hike up to Jerusalem. I'm just going to hang out here, but he doesn't do any of that. Blind man who shouts, the Son of Man calls, and now we have a disciple who follows. He follows. And he follows Jesus where? Along the way. Along the way, where's the way going? What's the way all about? Well, it's the way of the cross. That's where they're heading. This is Mark 8:34 being lived out in the life of Bartimaeus. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's the very backbone of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's right here. This is why the healing and response of Bartimaeus forms the bookend and capstone of Jesus' teaching about discipleship is right here. It's about being fully surrendered. A man who sat in the dust and the darkness is now following his Rabboni and getting covered in the dust of Jesus as he follows him along the way with eyes wide open. Think about this. The first face that Bartimaeus saw when his eyes were open was the face of Jesus. The first face he saw was the face of Jesus. I was reading about a lady named Fanny Crosby lately, or just recently. And there's a picture of her. Fanny lived from 1820 to 1915. During her lifetime, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Some of the popular hymns that we have today, like Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, and Old Rugged Cross. And as you can probably guess there, she wasn't wearing shades for a fashion look. She was blind. She went blind when she was 6 weeks old and remained that way until her death. And she writes in her memoirs that it wasn't until she was age 31 that she really began to follow Jesus because she surrendered her life to him. And she goes on to say in her memoirs this. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of Jesus. That's spiritual insight. Give me more of that sight. Give me more of that vision, right? Well, here's how you get it. When you're running around, you don't know what's real, what's true, what can I trust, what can I believe in? Go to the source of truth, God's word. Maybe look up some different creeds like 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. You'll find truth there. And then be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. When you feel like those times are coming upon you where you're sitting in the dust and darkness is covering over you, cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And know that we serve the King of Kings who will stop, who will call, and he'll say to you, what do you want me to do for you? And then ask him, Jesus, I just want to see. I want to see. And then cheer up, take heart, get up and follow Jesus, because that's what disciples do. Let's pray. Reality is this, every single one of us is going to come face to face. We're all going to see his face. We're all going to see Jesus' face. After we die, after we leave planet Earth. And every one of us is going to go to spend eternity with him in heaven or eternity separated from him in hell. Heaven is a place for all who embrace the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the grave, and it all happened. It's true. It took place. The resurrection happened. It's fact. But hell is a place for all who reject the good news, the gospel. And so if you're here today and you've never had a chance, if you've never responded to the good news, I want to give you a moment to do that right now. Because you know what? It's about a relationship. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, which is really just another creed around what it means to trust Jesus. But Romans 10:9 says that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it means to believe, to trust in Jesus. Confess, believe. It's like I said, it's about a relationship. And like any relationship, it begins with a conversation. And I want to give you a moment right now in your heart, quietly, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed, to talk to Jesus. Have a conversation with him. Start the conversation by saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the things that I've thought, I've said, I've done that go against your ways. I'm sorry. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of sin. We've all fallen short and we've all sinned. And so just tell Jesus you're sorry and then commit to turning from the way that you were going and going his way. That's what it means to really be sorry and to repent. Ask him for the strength to do that. And I also want you to know, you might be here at church first time, maybe first time you've ever heard the gospel that Jesus died for you. Maybe you've been living far from God your whole life. I want you to know, no matter what you've done, if you ask for his forgiveness, his grace is enough and he will forgive you. And so then thank him. Say, Jesus, thanks for taking my place on the cross. Thank him for being our substitute. Just say, thank you, Jesus. And finally, let him know you're ready to surrender your life to him. It's not about one foot in the world, one foot following Jesus. It's about being all in, totally, fully surrendered. You see, the world's really just full of two kinds of people. That's it. Those who are like the rich young ruler and walk away from Jesus sad, and those who are like blind Bart and follow him. Don't miss this opportunity to take that first step today. It has eternal ramifications. Say, Jesus, I surrender. Because he rose from the dead, he is king, he's on the throne. If you prayed, you called out to Jesus because he called out to you today, would you slip up your hand? I just want to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life. Yeah, I see you right here in the front. God bless you. It's awesome. Anybody else? If you're online, you can. Hey, I saw you in the back. God bless you. If you're online, you can connect with a pastor online. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Believe, receive. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We are so grateful that because of what you've done, Jesus, we can now be counted as sons and daughters of God. We have hope. We know what is true. Thank you for your word. Jesus, thanks for making it all possible. Thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. Give us the strength and the fortitude to be people of the good news. Help us to shine like bright lights wherever you've placed us, starting with our neighbors. You told us to love our neighbors. Help us to do that well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.